25 verses of Acts chapter 12. As we're looking at the book of Acts this morning, we are moving. It's a transition in Acts. You're going basically from the ministry of Peter through Acts 1 to 12 into the ministry of Paul in Acts 13 to the end of the book. In Acts chapter 12, we have Peter. This is the last, really, I mean, not the last that we hear of Peter, but Peter's the main character, the last time here in Acts chapter 12. So Acts chapter 12, we'll read verses 1 to 25, the whole chapter. This is the word of God. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up, quickly." And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing in vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street. And immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain. They asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Oh, what is the power of the church, or where is the power of the church? Are there ever times when you feel like you're abandoned, when you feel like you're alone? Are there times when you hear of revivals, of churches growing, of churches booming? It seems like there are new fronts opening. Christ is working elsewhere. Yet maybe around me, around here, does it feel sometimes nothing's happening? What is going on? Is God here? Is God with us? We ask. Luke is taking us on a whirlwind tour throughout the church, and we have been straying from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is still playing a role, but sending word to report on an exploding church in Caesarea, right? Or Jerusalem is sending Barnabas to an exploding church in Antioch, to an exploding church in Samaria. And from here on out, Luke is looking out of Jerusalem, not looking in Jerusalem. In fact, the home base of the church really becomes Antioch. Antioch is where they're sending out missionaries from. After chapter 12, Luke is looking at Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and going to Philippi, going to Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Antioch again, Ephesus, Macedonia, and Greece. We land back in Jerusalem just twice after this. Chapter 15, council meets discussing circumcision. Chapter 21 and 22, Paul goes to Jerusalem to be arrested and to make his long imprisoned trip to Rome. You can understand how the church in Jerusalem here could feel, right? All these exciting things in Antioch and Caesarea, all these exciting things elsewhere. They can feel weak, they can feel disheartened. There's all this going on out there, all this excitement going on out there. Church is springing up, church is growing like rapidly. What is happening here, they're saying? Chapter 12, Luke jumps back to Jerusalem to show his readers what is happening or what is still happening in Jerusalem. He's showing them the power of God. And that is what we see here. God is at work mightily in his church. Despite the severe persecution going on, God is present. There's severe persecution going on in Jerusalem, as we'll see. So be encouraged this morning. God is mightily present with us, mightily present with you, in your life, around your life, in our church, in the church. And we see this in three ways throughout these verses. We see God's people deflated, despairing, hurting. We see also God's miraculous deliverance and the source of God's power. And third, we see God's victory. God's victory over his enemies and over our enemies. So if we enter into this passage, we come back to Jerusalem. As I said, Jerusalem, very deflated, right? And we are entering into a hurting church. Jerusalem has not been on a walk in the park. This is the center of Judaism. Persecution is heavy, heavy here. And we are introduced to a character, King Herod. Herod is the reason the church in Jerusalem is deflated, the reason that they're hurting, the reason that they're being persecuted. Who is King Herod? Well, he is a Jew by blood, but only by blood. This is not Herod the Great. This is not Herod the Great. Herod the Great, who sent the wise men on and sought to kill or attempt to kill Jesus, ended up killing a lot of babies. This is not Herod the Great. Herod the Great would be this king, so this Herod's great-grandfather, right? King Herod's dad, King Herod, so the King Herod of this passage, his dad was murdered by Herod the Great. Do you follow who this is, right? So yes, Herod the Great murdered his son and sent his grandson off to Rome to be educated. Right? This Herod, King Herod, this Herod here, was in Rome. He was close to the imperial family, right? So do you get who this Herod is, right? You have Herod the Great, killed all the babies in Jesus' time. Then you have his son, which he murdered, Herod the Great murdered. And then you have Herod the Great grandson. That's Herod the Great's grandson is this Herod, King Herod. And he was sent to Rome to be educated after his father was killed. In Rome, he grew close to the imperial family, which would benefit him later in his life, not immediately, because he got into some financial troubles and had to flee Rome. And he lived with yet another Herod, Herod Antipas. And in that point, he was very destitute. He didn't have much. He lived in poverty. But he did return to Rome eventually, where he was imprisoned by Emperor Tiberius for some critical statements that he had made about the powers that be. He was thrown into prison, but Tiberius, emperor, died, and his connection with the imperial family, his childhood friends, flowered. Caligula, a friend of his, became emperor, became ruler, and this paid off for him. This friend of his came to power, freed Herod, and gave him a gold chain that weighed the same amount of weight as the chains that he wore in prison. And Herod was named ruler of some Palestinian territories, areas around Israel. Then another childhood friend of his succeeded Caligula. Claudius became emperor. And Herod ruled over Judea and Samaria because Claudius gave him more territories. So this Herod, King Herod, wound up in power with no help from his upbringing. He had not an ideal upbringing, murder and escape and destitution. Herod went through a lot in his life, and yet what we see with Herod, he was a politician. He was a people pleaser, a Jew pleaser. He was a Roman with the Romans and a Jew with the Jews. In Judea and Samaria, he catered to the Jews, the religious leaders. The people loved Herod. He was known for giving gifts freely. He loved to give gifts because he was a people pleaser. He loved to give people things so that he could get attention, so that they could praise him, and that he could keep power and keep peace in his territory. But he thought Christians were a divisive people. He thought they were a problem. He believed Christians would disturb the peace in his land. And this leads to what he does in verses 1 through 5. He kills the apostle James. And this makes the Jews ecstatic, right? Jews loved him, right? You killed one of these leaders, right? Yes. So Herod is pleased because he's getting praise from people. He wants to make them happier. So what does he do? He arrests Peter. But he arrested Peter during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover. No executions could be done at this time, so he keeps him in prison until it's going to be over. So Peter is sitting there in prison. And you can just think of these religious leaders as they see Herod kill James. They're happy. You can think of when they killed Stephen, right? They were zealous. They wanted to kill him. So Peter's in prison and they're happy. Another one's going to die. And Herod is happy because he's pleasing them. He's keeping peace throughout his land, supposedly. So you can feel the mood here in Jerusalem for the church. Right? One apostle is dead. James, John's brother, is dead. Another apostle, these are leaders of the church, is in prison. Peter is in prison. On the brink of death, everybody's expecting him to die. He's, if not dead, as good as dead. So Peter is guarded by four squads of soldiers. That's 16 men. Peter is guarded by 16 men, not all at once. You'd be in rounds of four. So he's guarded by four men in three-hour shifts, meaning Peter would always have four soldiers guarding him. And Herod, as I said, is catering to these Jews, giving them what they want, right? They want blood, just like they wanted the blood of Stephen as they murdered him. They want the blood of Peter as well. So verse 4, after the Passover, he's going to bring him out to the people, and he's going to kill him, make them even happier, right? Another Christian dead, another leader dead. You can imagine the church. You can imagine the Apostle John. John was close with his brother James. These two were close. They were once went to Jesus and asked him if they could sit on his left and his right in the kingdom of heaven. These people are hurting. James has been torn from them, murdered. Peter, likewise, has been torn from them, soon to be murdered. The church must feel impotent here. And they can look at all the things that are happening. We've been sending people to Caesarea. We've been sending people to Antioch. And yet look what's happening here. We're dying. Our leaders are being killed, unable to do anything, completely helpless with the power of Herod. And this is in the time of Passover, right? It's supposed to be a celebration. This is supposed to be a celebration, remembering God's salvation to them from Egypt. And the church here would be thinking of the Passover and thinking of Jesus Christ as the one who brings salvation, the fulfillment of the Passover. Jesus Christ, the Lamb who died for our sins. The church is thinking in these terms. It's this great celebration, right? They'd be celebrating the Passover for all their lives. Likely this could be the first year after Jesus has died, the first year that they come to the Passover and think, man, this is Jesus. He's the Lamb of God that died for us. His blood was shed to save us. And yet, they're also thinking that Jesus was murdered this week, a year ago. They're overwhelmed right now. Seems like the church is not doing well. It seems like the church is helpless. There are most definitely times when we feel like this, is there not? We feel helpless. Maybe we feel like there are churches out there that are thriving and growing, and yet it doesn't feel like God is here. It doesn't feel like God is with me, with us. Times like these, right? It doesn't feel like God is active with me. I mean, there's cancers and diseases and loved ones, loss of jobs. Maybe we have a child that's left the faith. Seems like there's nothing that we can do. When we look at our society, it's accepting, even celebrating outright immorality. Abortions, sexual perversions, rejecting just the creation order of one man and one woman. It seems like our society, what do? I mean, I watched a movie on child trafficking. And at the end of it, you're left really hopeless. What can I do? It's such a big thing and a prevalent thing. What do? In the face of such a terrible and wicked evil that is happening to millions of people, what can I do? There are many circumstances and times when we can feel like we are helpless, when we feel like hopeless. And we can be tempted to think, where is God? Right? Tempted to ask ourselves, has God left? Or maybe he's just sitting on the back seat and just paying attention somewhere else right now. This is how the church in Jerusalem is feeling. Caesarea, man, they're thriving. They're exploding. The church is going great there. Antioch, they're sending missionaries out from Antioch. What's happening here? What's happening with us? We're dying. Peter's next. Verse 5, Peter's kept in prison, awaiting death in the morning. And what does the church in Jerusalem do? Verse 5, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. They prayed. They prayed earnestly. That word earnestly is derived from a word meaning to strain, to stretch. They were strained in their prayers, to say the least. They prayed with pain, with desperation, as no doubt you would as well pray if a friend of yours was in prison waiting to be executed. You can think of this situation from a worldly perspective. What a silly situation, isn't it? The world looks at this. Peter's imprisoned, and you have this group praying. The world would laugh at that. What does that do? It's a waste of time. It's pathetic. But we see what God does in verse 6. We see a miraculous deliverance. Just get this scene into perspective, right? The Passover is over. No more celebrations. It is nighttime. The next day, Peter will be brought out. He will be brought out. He'll be brought before a kangaroo court, which will decide quickly with an execution. So Peter's in prison. He's watched by a rotating guard consisting of 16 men. He's always got guards watching him. Four men always watching him. Verse 6, Peter's bound with chains, with a soldier on either side of him. And the two other soldiers are guarding the doors. These guards, as I said, would normally take three-hour shifts. We see this job is important to them. This job is very important, and this is their lives. If they fail at their jobs, they will die. We see that later in the passage. So their job is very important. They're not taking their job lightly. And we also see that Herod really wants to make sure Peter is secure so he can kill him in the morning, because this is important to him. And where is Peter in all this? Well, verse 6, Peter is sleeping between these two soldiers. He's sleeping. Could you imagine that? Imagine that when he knows what's coming the next day. I wouldn't doubt that Peter took this opportunity, having men chained to him. He's thinking, yeah, I can share the gospel with these guys. They're stuck to me. And they're rotating. I can just share the gospel with them all. Right? No doubt he took this opportunity to share the gospel with the men around him, with the other prisoners. He probably took some time in prayer as well. And then, resting in Christ, his Savior, he's able to doze off. Peter was at peace with God. He was at peace with himself, able to sleep soundly, knowing tomorrow was secure in his Savior, in the risen Lamb. Confessing that I am not my own, but belong to Christ my Savior. Right? Then all of a sudden, verse 7, behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him. This glum, this dark situation, not just physically at night in a prison, but spiritually, church leaders being going to be killed, no longer, right? Light has been brought into darkness. And the angel does five things, right? First things he does, brings light into this dark situation, brings hope and life to a worried church. Second thing the angel does, he strikes Peter. Verse 7, struck Peter on the side. Peter, asleep, needed a bit of encouragement to be woken. Probably didn't appreciate being struck until he saw what he was seeing, although we see that he's not really with it at this point. Third thing the angel does is speaks to Peter, get up quickly. Fourth thing, the chains fall off his hands. Miraculous power, steel chains, obey God's voice, God's command. Fifth, the angel speaks again. Verse 8, put your clothes on, Peter. Peter must still have the sleepies in his eyes. Okay, Peter, get dressed now. Yes, okay, now put your sandals on every step of the way. This angel's encouraging Peter. Okay, put your cloak on now, follow me. Right? Peter follows all of these cues, but the picture we get of Peter is his eyes are all drooping. He's kind of like, right? Not really knowing what's going on fully. Yeah, throwing his cloak's probably on backwards and his sandals are on the wrong feet. And he's shuffling along. Verse 9 makes this clear, right? Peter did not know that what was being done by the angel was real. He thought he was in a vision. So he's in a daze. Peter and the angel pass the third guard and the fourth guard. They come to the iron gate leading into the city. It just opened of its own accord, right? The steel, inanimate object, obeys God's voice and opens. Then the angel disappears, verse 11. Peter comes to himself. He's like, whoa. Oh, right? He realizes, oh, this is real. I'm out of prison. Verse 11, Peter says to himself, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. Right? We see the Jewish people, they were all expecting him to die. And he's been delivered. God delivered Peter. And Peter recognizes God's angel of protection. Just like the people. When Peter comes to the door, right? The people think, oh, it's just Peter's angel. There's some kind of an idea there that we have an angel protecting us. God is protecting you, people of God. Brothers and sisters, God is protecting you. You are not some side project. You are not some forgotten back shelf project, delayed for another time when God has more time. There are angels about this world for you, for us. Just as Jacob saw angels ascending and descending upon the earth, Jesus tells his disciples in John 1:51, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Peter says, that was an angel, right? Descending on earth, coming down here to me, for me. Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Ministering spirits sent to God's elect, to God's people. Hebrews 12, verse 22 to 23. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels. So we come into heaven, innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. These are the angels ascending and descending. Philippians 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is up there with God, with those angels. We await a time when heaven and earth are one. when there'll be no ladder, no stairway between the two. No more angels coming down to us, but we will be united together with the angels, but with Christ himself. You see, everyone here expected Peter dead, and yet God's power saves him. But how? So how, where is the source of this power poured out on the church? Right after this, Peter's on a street, and Peter went directly to the church. He went to Mary's home. He must have known people would be there of some sort. This is Mark, likely the author of Mark's gospel. That's also Barnabas' cousin, if you didn't know that. Colossians 4, verse 10. They must be a wealthy family, as their verse 12 says, many are gathered there. This is a large amount of people gathered in a home. They're gathered together. And what are they doing? Praying. And what are they praying for? I guess some are praying that Peter's death might be honorable. There might be some praying that he would die as a worthy follower of Christ. Others may have been praying that Peter would have the opportunity to share the gospel with those around him, that his death would point others to the gospel. And there were some, no doubt, who were bravely praying, boldly praying, Lord, save Peter from the hand of Herod. Lord, don't let Peter die. Deliver him. Just as you delivered Daniel from the lion's den, do not let him die, Lord. They prayed fervently, earnestly. That is the source of the power, is prayer. You see the layout of the land here. Peter's locked in prison, surrounded by all these guards. The church is gathered together, alone, praying. Right? And Peter's delivered. Herod's power is defeated by these Christians praying. Men, women gathered together in a room asking God. Herod's 16 men are powerless. Herod is powerless. As these believers are praying, right? There's a knock on the door. What seems like a young girl, Rhoda, answers, recognizes Peter's voice, and in her excitement runs to tell the news, doesn't let Peter in. Right? She's, Peter's here! And she forgets to open the gate. The people think she's out of her mind. Right? I think Rhoda was one of those people praying, Lord, deliver Peter. Save him. She goes to the door, hears his voice. God's answered my prayer. It's Peter. Excited. Runs back, doesn't open the door for him. But these people are insisting, no, that's Peter's angel. She insists firmly. Right? Her faith is strong. She believes God answers her prayer. Verse 15, she kept insisting that this was Peter. She didn't back down. She believed God would do this, and God did this. And poor Peter's there, continuing to knock. Eventually, they open the gate for him. They see Peter standing there, and they are blown away. Their jaws are dropping. Their eyes are gaping. Their hearts have skipped beats. Peter doesn't stay. In their excitement, they're getting a little noisy, and Peter's like, tone her down here a little bit. We don't want to get more soldiers out here and get rearrested just the same night. But tells them to tell James. Now this James is likely the brother of Jesus. James, the brother of Jesus, rises to prominence in the Jerusalem church. We can see that in Acts 15, verse 13, Acts 21, verse 18 as well. We can just take a step back, though. Are we seeing things like this happen around us? Are we seeing God's marvelous deliverance? Why? Why are we not seeing these things? Do we seek them? Do we pray for them? James 4, verse 2 says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your own passions. Ought we to ask for God to do more? Let's say that a different way. We ought to ask God for him to do more amongst us. You see, the church here is powerful. More powerful than any Herod or any army of any king, of any politician. God is powerful. And for some reason, he chooses to use our prayers to do his will. That's how he has elected to do it, to use our prayers to do his will. So why do we not pray more? Why do we not ask for more? Why do we not ask for God to do marvelous things here in Covenant, in our community, in our lives? God is doing marvelous things around us. There is lost sinners coming to Christ. That is a marvelous thing. That is the greatest miracle of all. And God is doing that around us. Why are we not asking him to do that more in the lives of those around us, sinners around us? Are you feeling weak? Are you feeling disheartened, overwhelmed, abandoned, alone? Do you feel like God is far off, that he's distant? Do you feel that he is not powerful, that he is not active? Because he is powerful. He is active. Be encouraged through the Jerusalem church in a bleak and dismal night as they were encouraged by God's mighty power and answer to prayer. God is with us powerfully and mightily. Mightily, I don't think that's a word. Mightily, right? Always. You see, God's people were deflated. We saw how God showed them he was still at work in them, that they even possessed more power than Herod. Ask. Pray. We see in the last few verses God's victory over evil. Peter's escape makes it back to headquarters in the morning, verse 18 and 19. Herod orders the execution of these guards. This would be normal. It would be expected. They failed, so they would die. As Jesus' resurrection, the religious leaders paid off the guards not to speak of what would happen, and they protected them. They protected them because they failed at their job. They should be killed. Verse 19, then Herod leaves for Jerusalem. Maybe he's embarrassed about Peter's escape, failed execution. He's failed to please the crowd of Jews, so he flees to Caesarea. And then we are transported to another scene in verse 20 to 25. Basically, we have a fight. The people of Tyre and Sidon had a dispute with Herod. They come to him in peace because he's basically starved them. They need food, or at least they're seeking peace. So this is a victory for Herod, right? I subdue them. They have to come to me now and ask for help. So he comes onto the scene in victory, in glory. He's dressed in his royal robes. We have an account of this by the historian Josephus. Herod had a robe woven of silver. He had a robe woven of silver. So when he moved or when he reflected the sunlight, then people would almost be blinded because the light would reflect off this robe of silver. Herod speaks to the crowd. They're just loving him. He's a good speaker. Herod, the people pleaser. The crowd starts chanting the voice of a god and not of a man. Herod, no doubt, loves this, right? He can just imagine he's soaking this all in. Herod, Herod, Herod. And he's just like, yeah, it's me, right? I did this. I control this. People are shouting, you're a god. Verse 23, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Josephus recounts this event, that Herod was struck with severe pain in his belly and for 5 days suffered immense pain and died. An angel did this. God did this. Remember, when Peter was in prison, right? The 5 things that the angel did with Peter, one of them was struck Peter. That same word is used here for striking Herod. The same word, possibly the same angel that freed Peter, comes to Herod. Instead of striking Herod to wake up, strikes Herod in judgment and death. There's no rescue, no salvation, but death. God is victorious. God is victorious in his pronouncements. Right? You have an odd inclusion here, this story, as we look at the growth of a church and the power of the church, of Herod's demise. And we see that God is with his people. John 14, verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We know God is with his people, as we see here in chapter 12. Prayer brings amazing power into our lives. Prayer to save and to deliver. It also brings judgment, as we see with Herod. Right? God strikes Peter to awake him up, to save him. God strikes Herod in judgment and death. Is God striking you today to wake up and see God's deliverance? Maybe there's unbelievers here. Is God striking you, calling you to wake up before judgment? so that you are not struck in judgment, in death? Do you believe God is in control over your life, in all the circumstances around you? Do you believe in the power of prayer? Prayer is our dependence upon God. It's laying our needs before Him and saying, do this, God. Do you believe that you can ask mighty things of Him, that He will answer? You can. The passage closes off, the word of God increased and multiplied, right? In contrast to Herod, did not increase, did not multiply. He died. Because God was working in His church, protecting, building it, using men like Barnabas and Saul. And we're also introduced to Mark there in verse 25 as he's coming onto the scene. He'll be traveling around with Paul. Really, this is a terrifying passage. God builds His church, strengthens His church, saves His church, and yet those who oppose His church strikes in judgment and death. Friends, the word of God is increasing, it's multiplying. Let's pray for this here, now, amongst us, amongst our community, that God would build His church, call lost sinners to salvation. Let's expect great things of God, and let's pray for it. Let's pray for lost souls to turn to Christ, that they will not face God's judgment without faith in Him. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Passover Lamb, who died for our sins and rose to life from dead. And Lord, we rejoice in this celebration. We rejoice in what You have done, what You continue to do in Your church and amongst Your people. Lord, we ask that You would bless us and provide for us richly.